Thank you for joining me this morning. I hope you had a great restful evening last night, and you're excited about what God's going to do to refresh you over this week. And it was a great start this morning with Pastor Greg, wasn't it? Yeah. So my name is Peter Lum, and I know some of you, and I really feel honored that you've chose to join me today. And this is exactly what we expected. I kind of expected to have just the folks that want to hear a little bit about worship. And I pray that this would be a valuable time for us as we talk about worship and worship leading and deepening our own hearts for worship. So a little background on me. I'm a San Francisco native, and I grew up in the Bay Area. And when I was growing up, I was born to immigrant parents and really knew nothing about religion or Jesus. And believe it or not, I was a fairly extreme introvert. I know, for those of you that know me, that's not possible. But so I didn't care about much or talk much to those that I didn't know. I was just a compliant, good Chinese son and just was living day to day. And let me switch these over here. Hang on a second. Yeah, so my brother, of course, who's 7 years older than I was, he went to college ahead of me, and through his friends and Campus Crusade, he came to faith. So he accepted the Lord and he became a Christian. And so, and if you know Campus Crusade, I mean, they're all about like evangelism. So one evening, my brother sat up in bed, and he was sitting next to me because we had a shared bedroom, and he just plainly shared the message of the gospel with me. And what did I know, right? That night I made a decision, a relatively unconscious decision to receive Jesus into my life. And unconscious or not, I started growing into a new relationship with God. My life started to change. I started to care about things more, broke out of my shell as an introvert. That's when it started. And then God had something else for me too. So God landed a little instrument on my hand called the guitar. I didn't know what I was doing. I had played violin before, and just like a lot of good Chinese boys, right? And I really did not like it, right? So I played for 3 years, and I'm thinking, all right, this is not for me. So I gave up music. I said, music's not for me. But God had a different plan, so God landed a guitar in my hand. And the one thing I realized is that, hey, this is fun. I mean, I actually can do something with this. It sounds reasonably good, not like a violin, which is a very difficult instrument, by the way. And the fun turned into a hobby and then a passion, and eventually led me into getting involved with playing with
friends at church,
into a Christian band, and then into playing at church on music teams. And then God opened opportunities to lead bands, build and lead worship teams, build ministries, and serve people in great places like Mount Hermon, right? And with great folks like with Randy here and John and Bonnie and a bunch of these other folks. And so that's been a little bit of my journey. Now, to be clear, I'm not a trained musician, right? Unlike some of these folks that are just amazing musicians, I feel like I'm just an ordinary guy, And I'm not a seminary-trained person, but God has chosen to use ordinary gifts for some reason to do some extraordinary things. And I hope that's a blessing to you, because I think that's how God works. He takes ordinary blemish, sometimes cracked clay, and molds it into something marvelous. Right? So can you imagine what he's doing through you now? How many of you are like doing music in your churches and leading worship and stuff like that? Okay. Appropriate for our topic today. Well, I found out that the molding never stops as God continues to shape me. And when I was thinking about coming to Mount Hermon, there's been all these things that God's been just laying on my heart this entire couple years. And so it was something that I felt like I really would love to share this, no matter how good or bad it is. I'm hoping that you'll kind of hear the Holy Spirit through all of this instead of just what I'm saying. So I wanted to share with this worship leading community that we have some life-changing revelations for me about my life, about life in worship, and I hope it'll become something that will help you in terms of your music and your leadership of worship in your churches. So, glad you're here. So the title of this session is Gospel Fluency. Has anybody ever heard of this, Gospel Fluency? Yeah, kind of interesting term, huh? So I said Gospel Fluency for worship leaders and learning a new mother tongue. All right, so that kind of gives you an idea of what we're talking about. And now this is not going to be cool, so let me see. Let's try this. There it is. Or my second title, Revelations from an Old Worship Leader. Because that's what I kind of feel like I am sometimes, right? All right, so gospel fluency. The idea of gospel fluency is coined actually in a book of the same name by Jaff Van Der Stelt. He's a pastor teacher at a church in Bellevue, Washington called Doxa. He also is part of this organization called Saturate. And Saturate's actually a group of missional churches that their heart is actually to reach the lost for the kingdom, as well as to grow churches and disciples. So the idea of gospel fluency is that gospel, or good news, should be central to our hearts, conversation, ministry, and leadership. And fluency leads us to a picture of learning a new language, okay, and building language proficiency. That's right, when you think of fluency, right? So gospel fluency says that we must know about the gospel, right, the good news of Jesus, but we also must be able to speak that good news in every life situation. Now, I think that's the tough part, right? I mean, it's one thing to know the good news, but how do you speak that good news into every situation of our lives? And in to the extent that we can learn this as worship leaders in our churches, I think the more effective we become at leading our church families, right? Because there's so many situations that happen in our churches, in our congregations. There's always different messages. There's always topics to have to plan for. But how do we weave the gospel? How do we speak gospel message into every topic, every situation, right? So I want to share a few revelations, realizations, I guess. And the first one, all right, I'll share three in the time we have. The first one is that the gospel has power to save, right? And so I think we know that from what we read. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, and as it is written, the righteousness shall live by faith. All right, everybody recognize that passage? All right, it is in, where is that? Corinthians, right, I think. See, that's what happens when I don't write down the reference. Okay, I'll look it up in later. So you know, the last 2 years of college, my daughter just graduated from college, right? She graduated from college near us. And the last 2 years of college, my daughter decided to learn how to speak Chinese, okay? Now, you know, I was like, you know, can't you pick an easier language? I mean, you know, Chinese is really not that easy a language, right? So we tried to tell her, Flora and I, my wife here, we tried to tell her how difficult it was going to be for her to learn. But she was determined, right? She was determined, I'm going to learn this language. I'm like, okay, go for it. And I'm sure you know how learning languages go. Anybody ever taken language lessons? Like, I remember I took I took Chinese because I wanted an easy thing. I sort of pushed it. But yeah, that's how you, if you want to get an easy A when you go to college. So you take the language that you already know how to speak. So so I was cheating. But I actually, I tried taking Spanish a few times. I took French. I took German. And, you know, it's hard learning a new language, right? So we tried to tell her it's going to be difficult. But she was determined. And so, you know, when you're learning a new language, you know, you learn words and you learn grammar, structure, pronunciation. But when you first start learning, you have to think about every word you use, right? You have to think about how you put all those words together and how to craft sentences. And eventually what happens is you have to practice a lot, right? And so I remember our daughter, she actually took Chinese a couple years before at a junior college, right? And she never used it, right? And so she started from scratch as soon as she started taking lessons again. That's how, because you just don't, it doesn't really stick, right? And what do you have to do when you want to learn a language?
Practice,
right? You have to speak it, right? You have to speak it. And what's the best way to speak it? Huh?
Talk to people who speak that language.
Yeah, exactly, right? So, I mean, you know, she would go to a restaurant. I go, okay, why don't you order water? And she didn't want to do it. I go, come on, it's just order water, right? So she wouldn't do it. And of course, she was struggling because it was really difficult for her to learn the language. So she started taking this class at the college that she just graduated from. And she was really working at it. So she, I don't speak Mandarin. Actually, Flora, my wife, speaks Mandarin. So my daughter's like speaking to her. And actually, she'll attest to this. When we listen to her, we're thinking, well, okay, it doesn't quite sound right, right? And then, well, Chinese is hard, right? It's a tonal language, right? So we're saying it doesn't quite sound right, and some of the things she says is like, well, okay, that's not quite right either, just in terms of grammatical. And that's how language is. But then you have to keep practicing, right? And if you really wanted to practice, what you do is you actually immerse yourself into it, and she should go to China and spend some time there, and she'd really learn, right? So that idea of fluency, making a language fluent, there's a real journey to that, right? And so what happens is you have to start practicing, you have to use it over and over and over again. And people that learn new languages, how do you know when you've actually got it? Anybody heard this one?
You dream, right.
You dream in that language. You don't actually dream in the language that you speak. So if I were to, so I don't actually dream in Chinese, right? I dream kind of like in American, right? English, right? And so, but that's how you know when you've actually learned something, because you start dreaming in that new language, right? So, and that gives us the indication that the language has truly permeated your mind and your heart and is part of, and is now your mother tongue, right? So that is really the idea of gospel fluency, right? And I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Now, I'm not talking about knowledge, because I think a lot of times we say, all right, we just need to learn more. We need to learn more. So, and there's nothing wrong or bad about learning more about the Bible, right? Learning the truths of the gospel, but can we say it? And I think that's the thing that worship leaders need to do. As worship leaders, we need to learn it for sure, right? But we need to be able to exercise, because this is our art, right? This is how we communicate. We have to learn how to say it. And we have to make it our second tongue, right? Or actually our mother tongue. So what would it be like if we could speak the gospel fluently, so fluently that it just naturally flowed out of us? So asking it another way, can you speak the truth of the gospel into every situation? That's fluency. Now, why is this important? Why did I name this gospel fluency? Because what I've come to realize is if I can speak gospel more fluently, and I'm still learning, right? I'm still trying to immerse myself into that. The more I'm able to do that, I really believe the greater that God can use me as a worship leader to pave the way for an encounter with God. Okay? So, Okay. So I think...
Agreed? You think sharing the gospel is important?
Right. Now, oftentimes, I know that I'm like this. Now, when I was growing up, and I went to college after I became a Christian, I started being involved with Campus Crusade for Christ. And you know how Campus Crusade for Christ is so... In the day, we had a little tract, and it was called the Four Spiritual Laws, right? And I'm sure that all of you that did this, you could probably name all four laws, right? Right. Law one. Right? What?
I can never memorize
them.
I just couldn't.
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah. So, I mean, becoming a new Christian and being involved with Campus Crusade, my heart is, and my mind, and my culture is tuned into evangelism, right? I mean, you just can't help it because you go out on campus, you share your faith, you know, you really want to try to share your faith. And I went to Berkeley, and so Berkeley is just this hotbed of, like, all kinds of thought, right? So you better know how to share your faith. So oftentimes, and I was in this too, we think that the gospel message,
the good news, is for believers. For non-believers. It's for non-believers, right?
Don't you think, right? So you think the gospel message for non-believers, right? And I mean that, the unsaved non-believer, right? Because if we're all honest about it, we're probably all unbelievers in some way, shape, or form, right? So we should consider that sharing the gospel or sharing the good news is something for an unbeliever, but in reality, we think that sharing the good news is primarily a endeavor of evangelism. Right, and one of the things that was a revelation to me. I know that you're probably thinking, this is really simple, is that the gospel is actually for all. It's not only for non-believers. It's actually for believers as well, right? And so, as worship leaders, I don't know if you've ever considered this, but when you lead worship, you're actually doing evangelism, right? Do you ever think of that? Right, it's not sharing the gospel to non-believers. You're actually sharing the gospel to believers, and I don't know how this has come about. I mean, we talk about evangelism and we talk about discipleship. You know, the Bible really doesn't separate those two things out. Right? There's not this function of evangelism to save the lost, and then discipleship to create Christ followers. Right? That's some distinction that I don't know exactly where that came from, right? I think it's either a way to structure the way that churches kind of see who's in, who's out, and things like that. Right. But there's definitely this role of evangelism, which is helping people to come to Christ, and then there's discipleship, right, which is a function of helping people follow Christ. But you know what happens is that... you know, you actually see this cross-pollination, because if you think about it, Jesus went and gathered disciples, right? Were they believers? They weren't at first, right? I mean, they said, oh, you know, come and follow me, drop your nets, come and follow me, right? And they followed him, right? Now, they weren't really believers at the time, were they? So I would say that in a lot of our churches, we have a lot of people like that too. They've come along, they come to church, but they're not really believers either. Right? I mean, they might be professed believers, but their hearts really haven't been changed, right? The Spirit of God hasn't really taken hold of them. So what happens is that I think in the process of in evangelism, we actually do discipleship, right? Jesus did discipleship, right? He was gathering people and having them follow him, but before they actually had regenerate lives, right? Now, once you become a believer then, I think that... we start following Jesus, but how do we grow that ability to follow Jesus? It's through evangelism, right? So So one of the things that I think I've come to realize more and more and more is that when I lead worship, it's really evangelism. It's sharing the good news. And why is the good news so powerful? Because the good news is what brings focus back into why we celebrate, why we worship, right? That's our recognition of who God is. And as Randy was doing, as he was leading us, I was like, this is really amazing, right? I mean, it's sharing the truth of the gospel in everything we do.
Okay. So the gospel is
evangelism, right? And it's evangelism for the lost, and it's evangelism for the one as well, right? And so
I think we really need to focus on that. Now, and this is actually counter to actually what a lot of people are, or a lot of documents are saying, or a lot of books are saying. So I
actually read this book. Have you ever seen this book? It's by Sally Morgenthaler.
It's called Worship Evangelism. And worship evangelism essentially just says that
worship can help bring people to the Lord. So we know that when we lead worship in our churches, one of the powerful things about worship is as worship happens and as God is seen and people are changed, that people that are lost actually see that as well, right? So that's a good book on evangelism and discipleship. Okay. All right. So just to make sure that we're all agree on this one. So actually, if you go back and look at the Greek, there's really no distinction between evangelism and discipleship.
So if you look at the Greek words, and I'm not going to try to pronounce these, but there's this one doesn't work here, but sure enough. So we see that the evangelist is the person that tells the gospel. The proclaiming of the gospel is evangelism, and
the bringing of the good news is evangelism, right? So when we're leading worship, it should be all focused around really evangelism, the gospel.
Okay. So this
is the part that actually excites me, right? Because I came from Crusade, right? We had to learn how to really share the gospel. So when's the last time that you shared the gospel?
All right. Very good, yeah.
So this is the key to this, I think, is that in order to share the gospel, we have to have such a good grasp of the gospel ourselves, right? I mean, hard to share something that you don't really believe in, know,
right?
So I'm going to go through the four spiritual laws with you. No. Well, you know, so what's the first part of the gospel? Is God loves us, right? So, and what verse is that?
John 3:16.
So for God so loved the world, right? So, of course, you know, the primary tenet of the gospel is that God loves us, right? And if you had the four spiritual laws, it says God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, right? That was, you remember that? And you'd say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, John 3:16, right?
All right, so That's the first thing.
So being able to articulate God's love is incredible.
But the second part has to do with brokenness, right? Has to do with the children's rebellion.
And this is the part that I think people don't grasp as richly as God's love. I think we say God's love all the time, right? And that's all great.
But what the second part of this is
that, you know, we're sinful.
We're sinful, right? So
sometimes I think when we look at how sinful we are, we don't really get this picture,
right? So I've got this little chart here, right? And on one side,
It's a bell curve, right? On one side it says pure evil, and the other side says pure good, right?
So,
of course, you know, when we think of pure good, we're going to think
Jesus, right?
So Jesus is pure good.
He's on
one end of the spectrum, right?
Okay, so you're thinking, okay, that's pure good.
Now, on the other end of the spectrum, there is, you know,
like, or okay, on this side of the spectrum, you're saying, okay, there's pure good,
and then there are some people that are really good, but not really purely good. So you might think like people like Mother Teresa. So.
Yeah, right. All right. And then on the pure evil side,
you're thinking, okay, well, you know, like Hitler, Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden,
right?
You think about, you know, the trade towers, right? And you think that was just pure evil, right?
So you've got these two ends of the spectrum, pure good, pure evil, right?
And then I think what people think is, all right, so put yourself on the scale, right?
And most people would probably say, so we talked about God's love and the children's rebellion.
So what's the next part of the four spiritual laws? Anybody remember this? Starts with a J, ends with an S.
Okay.
Jim! Good answer, but thanks for playing, but no.
All right.
So, of course, you know, it has to do with, you know, if there's this gap, then the only way to fill the gap is Jesus, right? And we see this in John 14:6, which says, you know what John 14:6 says? I am I am the way and the truth and life. No one comes to the Father but through me.
Right, right. So Jesus is the only way.
So hammered into me from Campus Crusade
years ago. And I still remember it. So Jesus is the only way. And the last one is
that God closes the gap through grace. Right? That's law four of the four spiritual laws. Grace is given in Christ alone through faith alone. Right? And that's, of course, in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Now, these scriptures, I mean, these things are, they're just simple scriptures, but I was with a worship leader one day, and we were kind of working through a worship set, and we were just talking, and she was getting a little frustrated, and I just said, you know, we were just talking about where they were in life and where I was in life. And I said, you know, God covers all of this. And it says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9 that, you know, by grace we've been saved through faith. How amazing that is. And even to another worship leader, they're thinking, wow, God's really good. You know,
God is really good. Okay. So that is...
This is essentially the gospel message. Now, the thing is, can you weave this into every situation that that you lead in worship?
Right.
That's the trick of gospel fluency. Now, there's a lot of things we can do in terms of working through that, and we just won't have the time to do that, but I think it's important. And I would encourage you to maybe look at that. Try to find the book Gospel Fluency. I mean,
I think it's a really good book.
Okay, so that was one revelation.
The second one,
the first one is that, all right, the gospel has the power to save, and we need to get so fluent in the gospel that it needs to be part of our language as we lead, as leaders. Agreed?
Okay. The second... second thing that God has sort of revealed to me over the years is that
we have other gods.
We have other gods, right? So, yeah.
So, you know, as worship leaders, I mean, you guys do music, right? Doing music, singing, leading, right? So in every ministry encounter, we actually work with two different things. We work with the heart of worship and the art of worship, I think, right? So, and both of them are critically important. So,
which one's more important?
Heart. Okay, good. Glad you said that. Yeah, so the heart
definitely, the art is our expression. The heart is what's behind it,
right? So, you know where all the impactful worship leading starts? It starts in your heart. Where your treasure is where your heart is also. So do you know what this means? It says whatever you worship, there's where your allegiance is. Right? That's where your values will show. That's where your passions will exhibit themselves. Now, I'm not sure you all know this, but we all worship
something. Right?
Everybody worships something,
and it's not always Jesus.
So as a worship leader, I always have to ask myself,
what do I worship?
Do you know that?
Do you know how to tell? Do you know how to tell what you're worshiping?
So you have to ask the question at the moment,
what is the fulcrum of my life?
Right? What is my life
pivot on? What am I going to change for?
What I find is that
sometimes we've locked into another idol, into another God.
And I think that talking to many worship leaders over the years, worship leaders have more idols than
they admit to.
Right?
Can any of you name some idols that worship leaders might have?
The music.
The
perfection of the
instrument. Yeah, the art, right?
The idol.
Right. Right. What else? Absolutely.
Whether I'm really trying to make a name for myself or
yep.
to bring
yep.
the name of Jesus.
Yep.
Affirmation, significance. Right. What else? What else do you think? I think for a lot of artists, I mean, you put your significance in your art, right? And so,
our
self-worth. That happens a lot, right? I mean, you can't separate your art from your heart, right? And so, if people don't accept your art, they automatically, for some reason, they don't accept your heart, which is you, right? Right.
And it's so easy as a worship leader too because you're up front.
Right. Now what we have to realize is that if that idol starts to make its way into the center, if that's what pivots our life and our decisions, how does that change our worship sets? How does it change how we lead the worship, what we say?
Sometimes it can affect your song choices.
Yeah.
You know how you never can please everyone in the congregation, especially in a small church. It's not the beat, it's the, how come you have to repeat those words so much? And how come we never have hymns that are, you know? And, I don't like the new versions of this hymn. Or if they think they do it, I like the best songs.
Yeah, you become people pleaser, right?
I think we also, but we're trying to be sensitive to what reaches people, right, also, right? And the words or the melodies, especially to, I have to tell my friends all the time, you know, a good portion of our congregation did not grow part of doing our worship service, but at the same time, you have to be true to what you're saying, like what you're saying.
Yeah, so I think we all agree that we all have to do constant heart checks to what we are worshiping. And I know one of the things, I'm just like you, Randy. I feel like oftentimes I get off platform and I'm thinking, all right, how'd it go? What'd you think, right? And I think, don't get me wrong, I think it's really valuable to evaluate. We should evaluate because not for the sake of whether we did a good job, but whether or not we're really trying to impact the kingdom and evangelize to people, right? So I think evaluation is important, but if that becomes our God, then that becomes a problem, right? And I'm guilty as well as that. And I think that's just the downfall of being a musician or artist. I mean, artists always are so concerned about their art. They want their art to be accepted, right? So I think we really have to watch this. And so one of the revelations for me is that there are always these idols that come into our lives that change how, at least I, when I enter a worship set, I'm always asking, okay, so what? You know, I ask the pastor, okay, so what are you speaking on? And when they say, well, you know, I don't know if I really like that song, it's like, well, okay, you know, I have to really evaluate where my heart's at. Okay, last one. There was a little more on there, but all right. So the other one, the last thing that I'd like to say, in terms of just things that God has been kind of laying on my heart, is that I really think that we have belief problems. We have belief problems, right? And I keep thinking, like you, if you're a worship leader, one of the things that should always be in your mind is how can I deepen my heart for worship, right? How can I be a better worshiper? How can I deepen my own love for God, my own passion for God? And I think the way that we do that is we let God sanctify us, right? So it says here, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord and the Spirit. And, yeah.
It says verse 18 from where?
That is 2 Corinthians 3, I think. Boy, it's bad. I don't put my references very well, right? So, but what it's saying is that we are moving from glory to glory to glory, right? There's a great song that actually is that song. It says, you know, we're going from glory to glory to glory. And what I think to me that what that's saying is that it's that we are moving every step, every time that we take a step closer to being more like Christ. We are moving from glory to glory to glory, right? And that is essentially a transformation that God's bringing us through, right? So, and we know that what God is trying to do in our entire lives is to sanctify us, right? Right? You know what I mean by that, right? So God has justified us through his Son, so positionally we are saved, but then God is continuing to save us through the course of our lives by making us more and more like him, right? That's sanctification. So I think the simple way to say this is that God is actually trying to move us from unbelief to belief in greater and more areas of our life, right? That's actually how I start to gauge my own growth, is God instilling in me the ability to believe more and more and more what the gospel says in every area of my life, right? Now, this has actually become something that is really hits home for me, right? So
Some of you know that one of the large falls.
So for those of you that don't know me, I actually had a divorce in my life, right? So somewhere along the course of my life, I had this major fall, and it was a broken marriage that ended up in divorce. So somehow it doesn't, for some folks, it doesn't seem like a divorce was such a big deal, especially these days. It seems like, you know, divorces happen all the time, right? But for me, and God, I think God uses this. This was one of the things that I felt like was sacred. You know, you get married, you never get divorced. So, of course, what happened was I had a failed marriage. I got divorced. And it was a big deal. Big deal to me. It actually wrecked me for a long time. Because I'd go to church, I felt like I didn't belong anymore because I felt like I'd pretty much fallen out of grace. I felt like other people didn't really see me the same way. God didn't see me the same way. And I felt like I was wrong. I sinned. I failed. I failed in my vows. You know, just the whole nine yards. I felt like I was in the dumpster, right? And then on top of that, because I felt like I failed. I felt like I pretty much disqualified myself from ministry. And you know, as a worship leader, and a musician, I felt like, oh, that was it, right? That was pretty much it. So as a result of my divorce, I stopped doing ministry. I kept going to church, but not serving, and all of my music and worship leading came to a crashing halt. I couldn't face friends, I couldn't muster up the courage to share with any others my situation, and I felt like it was okay because I was just such a failure. So did I fail? Well, actually, yes, I did. I think I did fail.
Right. Was this sin? Yep, it was sin. Now, did I believe that God could forgive even this?
That had to be a no. I'd have to say that all of the things that I knew about the gospel all of a sudden came to a crashing stop because I didn't really believe that God would forgive me, all right? So that was an area of unbelief that God had to work on,
right?
Now, fortunately, I got involved with a church that kind of nurtured me back to health. They accepted me. They gave me a chance to get back and do some music, right? And eventually, I'm here. You know, so leading worship here, to me, is a big deal. It's a really big deal because to me, I feel like I shouldn't even be on platform, right? So I think what happens is that for all of us, God is trying to move you in increasing more and more areas of your life from unbelief to belief. And you should check yourself every day. Because if you can move from glory to glory to glory, you will actually become a greater vessel for what God can use.
Okay? All right. So
just kind of wrap this up again. I just wanted to share three things. These are three like big things that God has kind of laid on my heart. The first thing is that we have to be gospel-centered. I mean, we know this in our churches, right? Churches really should be gospel-centered churches. And there's lots of churches that, they preach a lot of different things, but they don't bring it back to Jesus, right? It's got to come back to Jesus. It's all got to come back to Jesus. It's got to come back to the good news of the gospel. And so I'm probably like guilty of always saying like, God's so good. He's amazingly good. Because I just, you know, when we sing Great Are You, Lord, it's like, man, this is the song, right? Okay, so the gospel has to be center of our worship, and we have to not only learn about the gospel message, we have to make the gospel message part of our complete vocabulary so that it's our second tongue. Second, we have to battle the other idols that
are within our congregation and within us as well, right? And lastly, we have to let God sanctify us and grow us so that we move from unbelief to belief in increasing more areas of our life in that sanctification. Okay? Okay, can I pray for all of you? God, I am so thankful for this life that we have in you. Man, we don't deserve it. We do not deserve it. We are so far separated. We were so far separated from the Lord. Nothing could have closed that gap. And yet you sent the only thing that could, and that's your Son. And Lord, I pray that we would get that every day. I thank you, Lord, for these fellow worship leaders that you've charged and called to lead their families to you. And God, would you inspire in them this gospel message in their hearts? Lord, would you make it a second language for them? Would you speak truth into their congregations through them? And Lord, would you use us so that the kingdom of God might flourish and grow? Thank you, Lord. Pray that you just take whatever I said, that you multiply it somehow. And I pray, Lord, that it would be a blessing to you. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.